Okay, well, I want to take an opportunity to do something this morning I meant to do last week, but they weren't both seated together at the time that was propitious for me to do it, so but now is, and I'm going to, and that is welcome Mr. and Mrs. Savion, if you would like to stand up. Okay, Itai and Melissa were married a couple weeks ago. And wonderful wedding. It was just absolutely a gorgeous, gorgeous day and a lovely, lovely wedding all the way around. And so great to have you guys with us this morning. And then yesterday we had another wedding, Taylor and Tessa. Taylor Manning and Tessa were married at down at Fish Point, right on the water there in Portland. And it was just, God was so faithful because, you know, there were all these predictions about what the weather was going to do and how we were going to be swept away. And it was absolutely beautiful. I had a little ride on the train there, the little model train. And when we came back and it was all done, the heavens opened. So it was perfect window, just great. So two wonderful weddings and more to come next couple weekends. Busy time for weddings. Anyway, let me turn my attention now to what I want to share this morning. And I want to talk to you this morning about the fellowship in favor of life together, or what I'm going to call the together life. And I'm preaching on this specifically on this Sunday where we're rolling out life groups for the upcoming trimester, as you heard from Barb, which begins really the first week, as it were, of October. And I want to just think about for a few minutes this morning. It's not going to be a long message, but I want to talk about a fellowship in favor. And in connection with that, how that becomes a reality for us when we experience the together life. So I want to go to Psalm 133, which will be familiar to many of you, but to those of you that aren't, this is a Psalm of David, Psalm 133. It's really quite short, and I'm going to read that from the New International Version this morning. And it reads this way: "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together," there's the operative phrase, "live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." This is one of a collection of psalms from Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. That are known as the Songs of Ascent. And in your Bible, it might actually say right underneath the heading Psalm 133, as it does in mine, a Song of Ascent of David. So Psalm 120 to 134 are known as the Songs of Ascent. And although the meaning of Songs of Ascent is not really totally clear, it's likely that these songs, were sung during three annual festivals of procession amongst the Jewish people. The Festival of Unleavened Bread, the Festival of Weeks, and the Festival of Tabernacles. And you can find those referred to in Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. As the people ascended to Jerusalem, as a corporate throng of God's people, they sang these songs of ascent. They were ascending to the place where they were going to encounter God's presence in God's city in Jerusalem as the people of God. And as the worshipers would ascend to Mount Zion, they would be singing these psalms of ascent. And they make up these songs of ascent part of what are known as the great Hallel Psalms. And they include Psalm 120 actually through to Psalm 136. The Hebrew word Hallel means praise. It means praise. And the Hallel Psalms play a significant part in corporate praise and worship of the Lord. So all that to say, David, in this little psalm, which is ascribed to him, is communicating to us a song in praise of the together life. That's what he's doing. Simple little psalm here. Just a few verses. But in this psalm of ascent, David is singing praise to God about the together life and what that means in God. God's people, as he puts it, living together in unity. There is something precious, something at the heart of God, something that is irreplaceable in God's economy when it comes to his people, and that's this thing called the together life, which is characterized by unity. And when that's present, all kinds of things happen in God that he intends for his people. The first and last Hebrew lines, verse 1 and verse 3, the second part of verse 3 of this psalm, they frame and they focus the main theme. And here's the main theme of this song: how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity, for the Lord bestows blessing, even life forevermore. There is, if you like, a kind of cause and effect relationship here between the reality of God's people living together in unity and God bestowing a blessing. There is, if you like, an implied conditionality. Where unity is present, there will be a bestowed blessing. The contrary is also inferred and implied. Where unity is absent, that blessing will not be present. So there's something absolutely crucial in this song of ascent, this song of worship and praise to God, as the people of God, in unison, moved up to Jerusalem to worship God, echoing the reality of God's heart and God's promise to them. What's David saying? And how's it relevant to the church? Because when David wrote these words, when God's people first sang them, was a long time removed from where we are now, in another place, at another time. But this word reverberates off the page into our hearts and our spirits, and that's what God intends. I believe this song of ascent of David is teaching us a profoundly important truth about our corporate together life as the people of God. Both how we should live, how we should relate to each other, and the fellowship and favor of God that's in store for us when we share that together life. Just two simple points I want to make this morning from this psalm. The first is this. David talks about a good and pleasant condition. I love that phrase. It's kind of rich. Good and pleasant. When something's good and pleasant, it just brings life to our spirit. This is a reality of the together life for God's people. It's not simply an aspiration. David's not talking about something here that we simply aspire to and we may or may not reach. He's talking about something that is a realized kingdom truth experientially. That God's people live together in the present. They experience unity. And when they do, David says, certain things happen. David says it's really good and pleasant thing to experience that together life in God. The word good here means just that. It also, though, carries another sense with it, and it's this. Something festive, something healthy, something right, and something that is the very best. So when David says it's good, you know, that's kind of a limited word in English. It's not very expansive. We kind of have an idea of what good means, particularly in contrast to something that's bad, right? But when we look at the original word here, there's something much fuller in this word than just good. It's something festive, something filled with joy and celebration, something healthy, something just good and healthy, something right, something that's the very best. That's what David is saying when he says it's good. It's all of those things. When he uses the word pleasant, it carries the thought of something delightful or something sweet. The other night we were at a, after the marriage rehearsal, we were at a rehearsal dinner for the wedding party, and we were invited to it up at Mike and Ann Manning's place. And they have this I don't know if any of you have been up there, I'm sure some of you have, but they have this spectacular view out over the White Mountains. I mean, it's absolutely incredible. It's delightful just to stand there and look. You have this panoramic expanse. It's just beautiful. It's hard to describe. But in addition to that delightful vision of looking out over the White Mountains, for dessert, we had this amazing cake. It was so sweet, so delicious. It was filled with blueberries, came from the European bakery. It was absolutely wonderful. What David is saying here, he's not talking about cake, but he's saying, when he talks about something that's pleasant, he's saying it's delightful and it's sweet. It's something that you can taste it. You can taste it. It's good and it's pleasant. The phrase "together in unity" is the Hebrew word yakad and conveys the idea of living together and living alike. Living together and living alike and doing so all at once. It's an emphatic word that speaks of community life and a united together life. It's a very emphatic kind of term that David is using here. There's a real exclamation mark behind what David is saying. He's trying to drive something home here. This is not ho-hum. This is something that it's like, wake up and pay attention. What I'm saying here has to do with fellowship and favoring God, David is saying. He's simply saying that when God's people live together in unity, it's a healthy and joyful experience and something truly delightful, and actually it's ultimately God's very best. And the converse is also true. When there's a lack of unity, all of that is absent from the experience of the people of God in the way that God intends for it to be present now as we journey with Jesus. Eugene Peterson in The Message renders it this way: how wonderful, how beautiful when brothers and sisters get along. How wonderful and how beautiful when brothers and sisters get along. David uses two metaphors here. I'm just going to look at those briefly. With distinctive images to describe how sweet this together life really is. The first one is oil. The oil of the ministry of Aaron the high priest. He says it's like the precious when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. It's good and pleasant, he says. It's like oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down onto the collar of his robe. It's the picture of the anointing oil. And he compares the together life with the beauty and the beauty of the together life, rather, with this metaphor of the anointing oil on Aaron's head, dripping down onto his beard, onto his collar, onto his robes. He says, when God's people live together in unity, it's like that sacred and fragrant oil used to consecrate Aaron, the high priest, and his sons. And if you read in Exodus 30, 22 to 33, you find an account of that. And he uses that metaphor to express to us, in part, what this good and pleasant thing called unity looks like. He says that when God's people live together in unity, it's like that anointing oil, and it runs down, and the anointing oil used to saturate the hair of Aaron and ran down through his beard and onto his robes. And it signified total consecration to holy service. On the head,
down through the beard, onto the collar, onto the robes. The idea was a complete immersion in the anointing oil of God, setting them aside in sacred consecration totally for the work of God as high priest. In the same way, David says, harmony and togetherness among brothers and sisters of Christ, God's people, sanctifies them. Unity is not just about, and as much as I love the message and quoted from it a moment ago, it's not just about getting along. It's having our life be sanctified by the presence of God's Spirit corporately, so that we are set aside as a people to serve God, just as Aaron was set aside as the high priest to serve God. And what are we called? In Revelation 1:6, we are called a kingdom of priests. You may never have thought of yourself that way. You are a priest in the kingdom of God. You have a priestly ministry, a priestly entrustment. God wants to set you aside. He wants to set us aside as a church, as a group of his people, so that all that we do to serve him would be consecrated unto him, worthy. And unity is the thing that marks that and facilitates that through the anointing of the Holy Spirit's presence. Because where there is unity, the Holy Spirit is present, filling, and facilitating that unity in our life as a church. David uses another metaphor. And that other metaphor is the dew that falls on Mount Zion. And he says it's as if the dew were falling on Mount Zion. The good and pleasant reality of unity among God's people is not just like the oil on Aaron's beard, although it is like that, because it speaks to the blessing of God's presence through the Spirit and our being consecrated unto him as a people. But it's also like the dew that descended on Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon was known for its lush greenery because of its high altitude. And because it had plenty of precipitation, so it was green and lush, and it was known for that. Even in the summer months, if the fresh dew would sustain the vegetation, even in the summer months when it was hot and dry. Dew from Hermon would make Mount Zion, or the mountains of Zion, fruitful and lush. Fruitful and lush. That's what the dew would do naturally. You see where David's going with this in this simple metaphor? He's saying the dew of Hermon would make that mountain place, the mountain of God, Mount Zion, the mountains of Zion, fruitful and lush. Similarly, where the presence of God is filling and facilitating unity among God's people, and God's people are intentional about living together in that way, it's good and pleasant because the ecclesia, the called out ones of God, that's what we are. That's what the word church means. In the Greek, the word in the New Testament primarily for church is ecclesia. It means the called out ones. We have been called out of a place of disunity into a place of unity. We've been called out from a place of separation into a place of togetherness. Called out of a place of death into a place of life. And the Holy Spirit marks that reality. A reality where we and our inheritance in God now can be one of fruitfulness and lushness. There is such a word. There is now anyway. Just for the next few minutes. And here's my point. We are purified, and we're not only purified and consecrated and set apart, but we're purified and we are refreshed by the fellowship of the Spirit. That's in part what David is saying here. The Spirit sets us apart unto God. It does that consecrating work that we cannot do. And it refreshes us with life. It's like the dew of Hermon that settles. When the Spirit sets on the people of God, it brings refreshing and life. Both oil and dew are types of the Holy Spirit. Images of the presence of the living God. Life the together life in the Spirit is good and it is pleasant. But here's the thing. For that to become a reality, as I said a few minutes ago, there's a conditionality implied here. When God's people, live together that way, we have to choose the way of oneness as the people of God, so that we can be purified by the anointing oil of God's presence, so that we can be saturated every day in all of our different expressions and manifestations of corporate fellowship and life in God. We want to be saturated by the Holy Spirit. That's what I want. I don't want to go through religious motions. We sang that beautiful song this morning that Kelly and the team led us in about your presence. It's all we need. It's all we really want. The presence of the living God. This is not a religious club. We are a people encountering the living God through the Spirit's presence. Let's choose unity. Let's choose the together life. Let's not pay lip service to it. Let's live it. There's a blessing of fellowship when we do that, that no one can take from us and no one else can give to us but our God. Furthermore, when we live this way, we will be refreshed. You will be refreshed when you need refreshing. You will be sustained when you need sustaining. It'll be like the dew of Hermon settling on your life and the life of your family and the life of your friends and the life of your brothers and sisters, the life of the church to which you belong. There's a freshness that comes with the presence of God that comes in no other way. And it keeps our relationship with Him lush and fruitful. Fruitfulness comes through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Remember, those fruits are called fruits of the Spirit. You don't get the fruits without the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit operating in your life. And neither do I. And neither do we as a church. It's Holy Spirit that makes a difference. What then does it mean to live in unity? It means by God's grace and empowerment of the Spirit, we live out the one another's of the New Testament. And I've mentioned these before. I'm going to mention them together today. And I'm going to just go through them quickly. I'm not even going to comment on them. I'll let the Scriptures speak for themselves. What are those one another's of Scripture that are the acid, concrete expression of what it means to live in that good and pleasant place together as a people? These are they. And they leap off the pages of the New Testament. All of these are New Testament references. And here they are. So you have to keep up with me here, Dan, or you're ahead of me, man. Okay. Be at peace with one another. Mark 9:50. Love one another. John 13:34. Be devoted to one another. Romans 12:10. Honor one another. Romans 12:10. Rejoice with one another. Romans 12:15. Mourn with one another. Romans 12:15. Live in harmony with one another. Romans 12:16. Accept one another. Romans 15:7. Instruct one another. Romans 15:14. Greet one another. Romans 16:16. Agree with one another. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Wait for one another. 1 Corinthians 11:33. Care for one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25. Serve one another. Galatians 5:13. Be kind to one another. Ephesians 4:32. Carry one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2. Forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32. Submit to one another. Ephesians 5:21. Bear with one another. Colossians 3:13. Fellowship with one another. 1 John 1:7. Encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Build up one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Spur one another on. Hebrews 10:24. Offer hospitality to one another. 1 Peter 4:9. Minister gifts to one another. 1 Peter 4:10. Be humble toward one another. 1 Peter 5:5. Confess sins to one another. James 5:16. Pray for one another. Also James 5:16. This is what the good and pleasant together life looks like for the people of God when it's lived out in the way that God intends. That kind of fellowship, characterized by that kind of love, that kind of commitment. When we are intentional about sharing the together life, we're purified and refreshed by the fellowship of the Spirit. And we become, in Paul's words, this. When we live those one another's out, this is what we become. A holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit. We become a holy temple in the Lord. Remember what I said, that anointing oil on Aaron's head, beard, collar, and robes spoke to the sanctifying, set apart work of the Holy Spirit in him to serve as a priest, for us to be set apart as a holy temple to serve our God. We need to be in that good and pleasant place of unity that David talks about. A dwelling then in which God lives by the Spirit. God will take up residence in a beautiful, experiential way in our presence when we do that. That's a good and pleasant condition. And I'm going to end with one other point. A God-sent blessing. A God-sent pleasant. There's a good and pleasant condition, but there's a God-sent blessing. When we live together in a good and pleasant way, we share that together life in the Spirit. God has something in store for us. And he says it's life forevermore. It's the promise of consistent and constant renewal. Renewal is not, we sometimes talk, those of us that were around here for a while, and maybe if you were in other contexts in the body of Christ, you will remember this, but we remember back in, 94, 95, there was something that has gone down now in kind of modern Christian history as the a period of renewal. But I believe God's intention is not just to have periodic seasons and pockets of renewal, though in his sovereign power he can do whatever he wants in whatever way he wants to. But my belief is that he desires that we have an unction of renewal consistently, which is why Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 18, he says, don't get drunk with wine that leads to excess or debauchery, but he says, being filled with the Holy Spirit. When you are being filled with the Holy Spirit in a present, continuous reality in your life, in the way that Paul expresses it in that verse, you are constantly being refreshed and renewed day by day by day by day. That's God's intention for us, I believe. That's why he gave Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that exhortation and admonition. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be drinking the Holy Spirit. Drafts of the Holy Spirit every day. That's life forevermore. Life forevermore doesn't begin the moment your ticker stops working. Life forevermore begins the moment that you come into an encounter with the living Christ through the Holy Spirit. For there the Lord bestows a blessing. In the message it says, yes, that's where God commands the blessing, ordains eternal life. The word command has a greater force than the word bestows. In the NIV, it says bestows. commands has much more force to it than the idea of bestows. And I think it properly captures what David's trying to say here. There is a God-commanded blessing. And in fact, if you look at the Old King James or the New King James and certain other versions, they use the phrase commanded. There's a force here of God's authority and power released in the form of blessing. A God-commanded blessing that where God's people live together in unity, there will be life. Life. Paul says, the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Sowing is an active, intentional thing. When farmers went out to sow seed, and you know Jesus used that analogy in parabolic terms when he taught, didn't he, about the different kinds of soil, the farmer that went out and scattered the seed, right? Scattering seed like that, sowing that seed is an intentional act. For us to be in that good and pleasant place, to enjoy the together life, we have to be intentional about it. If this is your church, I encourage you, I exhort you, I admonish you. Get involved in one of these life groups. We don't do this just to fill up our calendar. We don't put these things together. Just people don't open up their homes. Others don't agree to facilitate these groups just so that we've got something to do in the religious club called Vineyard. We do this so that we can be intentional about being in that good and pleasant place of unity where God will command a blessing of life. And we learn to grow in all those one another's. None of us has got all of that list down that I talked about a few minutes ago. If you do, put your hand up. I'm glad you didn't put your hand up because you would have been guilty of something grievous if you did that. But look, we want to move in that direction. That's the trajectory we want to go, isn't it? Don't we want to live that way? I hope you do. If you're in Christ, that should be the cry of your heart. And more than the cry of your heart, it should be the intentionality of what you do with your time. Sow to the Spirit and you will reap life. If you do not sow to the Spirit, you will not reap life. This is just one way in which we seek to do that. And I bless those that have opened their home in the past and are going to do so again in this upcoming trimester for life groups. I bless those this morning. I say this intentionally in the name of Jesus. I speak blessing over those that open their home and are, as Paul said, or as the scripture says, being intentionally hospitable to one another. I bless those who are willing to give the time and energy to facilitate groups. I bless those that are willing to go. I encourage you and call you. If this is your church, be a part of a life group. And I'm not going to qualify this with all kinds of qualifications about health, job, and seasons in life. Those are a reality that don't need to be spoken because they've been spoken so many times before. We need to sow in to the Spirit if we want to reap the kind of commanded blessing that God promises. We are blessed and we are fruitful by the favor of the Spirit, no other way. That's how fruitfulness comes in your life and mine in kingdom terms. It's what the Spirit commands into our life because we have made the decision to actually invest in kingdom terms. Jesus said that he came that we might have life, right? And life to the full. That little word life in the Greek is zoe. Zoe. It speaks of a life which God in himself gave to Jesus and Jesus now dispenses to us. The Lord came to give us that life and so that we would experience it in fullness together. God didn't call you to himself to live an independent, separated, isolated life, you and Jesus. That's not what this is about. God redeemed us to bring us into a people. It's always been God's intention from the very beginning that he would have a people to bear his name. From the very beginning to the very end of the story, that's a common thread all the way through. God is looking for a people for whom he will be their God and they will be his people. And Revelation 21 and 22 marks at the end of the consummation of human history and the ushering in of the fullness of God's kingdom, that is the expression of relationship and engagement with God as a people. We have the opportunity to experience that now. You have the opportunity to experience that right now in lots of different ways. I encourage you in this season to be intentional about that. Experience the oil that runs down from Aaron's head to his beard, to his collar, to his robes. Experience the dew of Hermon, the presence of the Spirit's life, and do it together, because together life is what God intends for us. So let's stand this morning. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask those that have been assigned onto the ministry team to come up. And let me just say this morning as we do this, this is another opportunity to experience the together life. The people that are coming up to pray for you now are your brothers and sisters that are a part of this church.